How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
The correction is the elimination of faults. That sounds like a really good idea, doesn't it? And who can tell what the danger of a fault is? Be careful about criticizing people who have faults. Our role is not to criticize them, but to correct them. It's like I learned a long time ago, don't criticize the faults that your wife has, because without them, she could have married somebody a lot better than you. Well, that goes the other way, too. Be careful about criticizing your husband's faults, because without them, he could have married somebody better than you. But faults and sins and lots of stuff that's here. And what we want today to learn from the Scripture is how to correct. So let's learn a couple things right off the bat about correction. Number one, it is God's goal for each of us. God wants each of us to be corrected. All of us and each of us. And believe it or not, this can happen. You can be corrected. You can have your faults eliminated. Look at this scripture. Now unto Him, that's the Lord Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What I want you to see, He is able to present you faultless. God's goal is to get the faults out of us. Before eternity sets in. I like what Einstein said in reference to our time here. He said, we just get to visit here for a little while. And there are lessons which must be learned. And he said, one of the greatest of them is that we are here to help one another. So God wants to get the faults out of us so that when we get there, we will stand there with zero faults. Now God takes this subject very seriously, as you will see. And so let's progress and learn some more about the fact that this is God's goal for each of us. I did want to put this in. This word faultless comes from this Greek word, which means unblemished. So it means exactly what it says. Remember the scriptures we learned? A glorious church without spot and without blemish. So God's goal for each of us is the elimination of faults. Secondly, no, I forgot about this verse. This is what about Daniel? And when it came to Daniel, they could find no faults in him. He was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What kind of scrutiny could you stand up to today if somebody were looking for faults? Well, our politicians have sure found a bunch in one another, haven't they? In fact, the name of the game for them is to find fault. But here was Daniel, who achieved the goal of God, that he was without fault. No error in him. And I suggest to you that that is precisely God's goal for you and I. Secondly, the elimination of faults is the purpose of Scripture. Correction is one of the great purposes of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, look at this, for correction, and for instruction in what's right. Now, you'll be amazed at this, that the man of God may be perfect. Well, can you imagine that? He might be perfect, without fault, no faults in him. And this way, by the way, the word man here is anthropomos, the word from which we get mankind. It doesn't refer to male, it refers to mankind. So it's the purpose of Scripture to eliminate our faults and to correct us. And then we should learn that correction is evidence of love. Whom the Lord loves, He corrects. And so His task, because He is love, and He has loves for each of us, His task is to correct us. Whom the Lord loves, He corrects, even as a father does a son in whom he delights. And so it is evidence of love. Asking to be corrected is a good prayer request. Here we have it in Jeremiah. I wonder how many of us had prayed this prayer this week. Let me ask you, no hands, please. Have you prayed for faults to be corrected in yourself this week? Or have you prayed for faults to be corrected in someone else this week? Isn't it interesting how we would find it a lot easier to pray for God to correct our wives or our husbands or our children or our employer? But look, this is a good prayer request. Oh God, correct me. Correct me. But do it, Lord, with discernment and accurate judgment, because I don't want you to do it in anger, because you would bring me to nothing, because that's what I deserve. But it's a good prayer request. And then correction is a source of happiness. Behold, look at this. This is wonderful. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. This is a delightful thing, to be corrected. Happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, don't despise the process. Don't despise the chastening of the Almighty, because it is a happy thing to be corrected. You want to be stupid all your life? Do you want to be wrong the rest of your days? You want to be off track, or do you want to be corrected? This is not only a good prayer, but it's a source of happiness. And now this might shock you, but correction is needed by all of us and each of us. There is nobody in this room that does not need correction. There is no woman in this room who has a husband who does not need correction. After all, it wasn't a man. It wasn't a woman that betrayed Judas with a kiss. All of us need correction. Now the reason is very simple. All we like sheep have gone astray. But that's not the way it should stay. It's true. Look at this. All we like sheep, we all need some correction. But look at this wonderful verse. You were as sheep going astray, but now are you returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. My goodness, I'm so tempted to stop here for 15 minutes. This verse is so loaded with feeling and sentiment and truth. By the way, this word bishop means superintendent. You were a sheep going astray, but not now. But now you are returned to the shepherd and the superintendent who's looking after your soul. Correction is needed by all of us. In fact, let's take a brief, quick look at this as it is written in Romans chapter 3. There's none who are right, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, that there's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, and they're all become unprofitable, and there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And the passage goes on that goes downhill from there. We all need it. Let's take a quick look at this one. Because the principle applies equally in the new as in the old. If a wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face. Now watch this. According to his fault by a certain number. In other words, there's judgment for fault. And that's why it's really important that we eliminate fault. Correction is especially the responsibility of authorities. Here's an example. Chasten thy son while there is hope. It is one of the primary tasks of an authority, whether it be the father over his children, father and mother over their children, or a husband with a wife, or an employer with an employee, or an elder in the church. It is particularly the responsibility of authorities to correct. Now, what if an authority needs correction? And believe me, this was a great temptation today to spend more time here than anywhere else. But I do want to give you this simple biblical. What do you do if an authority needs correction? Should you correct an authority? And the answer is yes, but how should you do it? And the answer, of course, is for those of you who have the little book and have got memorized the 7 principles of how to make a scriptural appeal. That process is the process by which someone under authority should seek to correct the authority. And it's beyond the scope of this morning's teaching to outline those 7 principles. But they're available. Miss Kayla Cooper and Miss Abigail Cook can accommodate you right after service in the Wisdom Shop. And for $2, you can have truth that's worth a fortune. A little book called How to Make a Scriptural Appeal. So you appeal to the authority. And what if you cannot correct the authority through appeal? Then we appeal to the authority's authority. There are times, for example, in a domestic situation where it is abusive and the wife appeals to the husband on behalf of herself and or the children, and it doesn't work. What should she do? The answer is very simple. You appeal to the higher authority. And there are 2 higher authorities that every man on this planet has or should have. One is the laws of the land. And if a man violates the laws of the land, a wife needs to appeal to the higher authority, which is the legal system. Because if you understand properly Romans chapter 13, that these authorities are God's ministers to us for our good. That God, there's no authority but that which is set by God. Whosoever therefore resists the authority is resisting the ordinance of God and shall receive to himself damnation. For rulers are not a terror to evil work or good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not fear that authority? And they are set there to reward good and punish evil. Appeal should always be made to a higher authority. The second authority that every man should have is not just the laws of the land, but it is the leadership of a church. Being a part of a church is not simply a matter of which crowd are you going to collect with on a given Sunday morning. It is to be a part of an attachment to a group where an authority structure exists so that those under authority can appeal to a higher authority. If a mother, for example, is abusive to his child, the child should appeal to a higher authority. Who is the child's higher authority? The father. So, that's beyond today. Now, the biggest hindrance to the elimination of faults, the biggest hindrance to being corrected is this excuse, quote, no one's perfect. And with that excuse, we take what should be corrected, we take the fault and excuse its continuance. It's the main reason. And yet, we understood at the beginning here that the goal of God is the elimination of faults. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, look at he wants to make you perfect. Make you perfect. That's God's goal. Why is it that we so ably use this excuse? Well, no one's perfect to excuse a fault. I want to suggest to you that not dealing with a fault can have long-term devastating consequences. How many of us have heard the stories? I mean, and they are abounding today, are they not? Murder in Jacksonville, sentencing this week. Murder all over this country. Abductions, seductions. They abound everywhere. Why is there more lawlessness than before? My wife handed me a little article out of the newspaper yesterday. I haven't read it in detail yet, but is America losing manners? Do you know how hard it is to find good manners in America? Now, why is all this occurring? It is because somewhere down the road, faults did not get corrected. The reason there's murder today is there was faults long before the murder occurred that went either unobserved or, if observed, went unattended. I want to suggest to you, of all the places on this planet where God expects perfection to be the goal, it is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that are occurring out there the Bible says should not once be named among us. Not once. Never. Not once. How can it be that we can be this wonderful church without all the stuff that's out there? It will only occur if we learn to correct things in process and eliminate faults before they turn into monsters. He wants to make you perfect, establish you in that perfection, and strengthen you and settle you down into this condition of perfection. Let's look at another verse. Because their conscience, look at it, bearing witness, their thoughts, in the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. This is the process that we cannot allow. And then, correction is evidenced. It's more plainly visible. If we have been corrected, it will show by what comes out of our mouths. Look at this. If any man offend not in word, same person is a perfect man. And he's also able to control every other part of his life, including the rest of his body. Corrected people can be noticed by their speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue can no man tame, because the tongue tells what's inside. So it's evidenced by our words. And then let me take a look at the clock. We can make this. But now I'm just getting, this is all introduction now when we get down to how do we do this. Correcting and eliminating faults is one of the reasons that we need one another. If I could, I should have, I would like to insert another word right there, and I would put main or primary. It's one of the primary reasons we need one another. Because we have this innate ability not to be able to see our own faults. Easier to see the mote in the brother's eye than the obvious beam in our own. Obvious to everybody but us. Now look at the scripture. Who can understand his errors? Can you understand your errors? And that's why we ask the Lord to cleanse us from secret faults. Now, some faults are secret because we try to keep them secret. A person could be totally burning up in his heart and mind with evil thinking, but cover it, masquerade, put on a veneer, put on a show, look pious. Faults can be covered up. They're the most dangerous kind of faults, because covered up faults can't be dealt with. That's why fathers need to be at home. And mothers with children. You need to know what's going on in their lives. You need to discover secret faults. Not with the intent of destroying this boy or this girl, but correcting. Chasten thy son while there is hope. The sooner we get corrected on matters, the more successful long-term we will be. Who can understand his own errors? There are cleanse me from secret faults. There are faults that we keep secret because we don't want somebody else to know. There are also faults that we have that are secret even to ourselves. We cannot see them. And so God, in his wisdom, designed, constructed the church to be a community of confident people, confident in their God and confident in one another. Let me tell you something. Church ought to be the safest place on the planet. This is a sanctuary. You don't come here to get bashed. You come here to get help. Help is in the sanctuary. It ought to be the safest place in the world. It is hard for me to construct church, the idea of a church where people are hurt. That needs to get corrected. How many people have you talked to who are not in church today because they were hurt? That's the wrong response from them when they are hurt, but nevertheless, that doesn't justify us. We should be a community where we get help. So it's one of the reasons we need one another. And it's the reason we're together. God has placed the members in the church as it hath pleased Him. And one of the main functions is that we correct one another. So the question then becomes, the question before us today is how to successfully correct others. And I think I'll continue this next Sunday morning. No, I was just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. I couldn't wait till next Sunday morning if I tried. My wife needs to know this now, because I've got enough work for her to do on me after she learns this. See? Well, did I get divine help right then or what? How do we successfully correct? Well, it's really wonderful that God has given us a very simple procedure and a very succinct formula, if you please, so that by the time we leave here today, if we will receive what the Word of God has for us in four simple statements of Scripture, everybody around us can get corrected. Long term. For real. So, let's look at what the Word of God says about correcting others to eliminate faults. If a man, and then here's this word, anthropos, we get anthropology, means a human being. If a human being be overtaken in a fault, so here we go. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So let's go. Number one. To correct another person, one must first be spiritual. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, do the following. But if ye be not spiritual, do not attempt the following. The first need of correction of other people is that the corrector be spiritual. Well, you just missed a really good chance to say amen. You missed a good chance to send a praise up to heaven. If anybody be overtaken, any man be overtaken, any woman, any boy, any girl, any wife, any husband, any employer, any employee, any school teacher, any student, any principal in the school. I learned when I was a kid, there's nothing wrong with school. There's nothing wrong with school. It's the principle of the thing. If anyone be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now, let's understand that the opposite of the spiritual is carnal. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit are mindful of the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded will destroy the person, but to be spiritually minded you can bring them life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, I'm going to get this in a diagram to make it really simple for you so you can understand what it means to be spiritual. These are the two opposite. These are two conditions. And if one is not spiritual, then he should not embark upon the correcting of others. First condition. To be successful, one must be spiritually minded. So here's what we learn from the passages of Scripture. We learn that the carnal mind thinks about, pays attention to, is advised by fleshly things, but the spiritual person minds, pays attention to, contemplate, is guided by, advised by, admonished by things that are spiritual. A carnal person is in no condition mentally to correct anybody because he has a flow not only of insufficient information, but wrong information. To be spiritual is the first qualification to correct someone. To be mindful, and a spiritual-minded person is mindful of spiritual things. The carnal mind will make decisions according to his own flesh. A spiritual-minded person makes decisions after the Holy Spirit's counsel. Now, let me just spend a moment of clarification here of what it means to decide things after the flesh. It means to decide things after our senses, our sensory perception. Let me make it even clearer. It means to decide things based on feelings. Our feelings, our emotions, the condition of our flesh. If our flesh happens to be well pampered today, then we will treat other people relatively nice. But if our flesh, y'all got this? A spiritually minded person, now watch this, a spiritually minded person is one whose mind is ordered by the Spirit of God. In the same way where David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, a spiritually minded person says, I will think no thought, but a God thought. That's why a spiritually minded person is in obedience and submission to Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are, and we have a list of, I think, 8 items there. True. Pure. Lovely. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. The spiritually minded person is a person who has responded and completed the first command after conversion, which is found in Romans chapter 12, that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The spiritually minded person is going to think and therefore act based on the Holy Spirit mentality and not the mentality of his feelings or his flesh or his carnal desires. Y'all getting a hold of this? This is not complicated. It's very simple. The carnal mind is destructive. The spiritual mind is constructive. How do we know that? To be carnally minded is, what's the next word in the Scripture? Death. It's destroying. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's constructive. It's remedial. Yeah. You can see why now that right at this first criteria for successfully correcting others is a condition that is categorically essential at the most foundational level, and has to be a spiritual person. Carnal mind causes death, spiritual mind causes life and peace. The carnal mind, look at this, is at enmity with God. In other words, can you imagine what's going to happen if you try to correct somebody and your mentality is the opposite to God's, is at enmity with God? On the other hand, the spiritually minded person's mind is subject, under the authority of the laws of God. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm having a really good time. I am so amazed every time I open the Bible. It's like this stuff is just there, sitting. You don't have to dig very deep. It's like the gold's laying almost on the surface. You know, it's just there. The carnal mind is led by human reasoning, human ideas. It worships at the god of humanism. And the opposite is true of the spiritual mind. It is led by the Spirit of God, not human ideas. Oh, don't you want someone like this to correct you? Wouldn't your arms be open? Wouldn't your heart be receptive? Wouldn't your ears be attuned if only those who came to correct you were spiritual about it? And then the carnal mind is ruled by what the scriptures call the wisdom that comes from below. And the spiritual mind is ruled by the wisdom that comes from above. So let's take a quick peek at this, the two kinds of wisdom. Let's look at the scripture first, then I'll give you another diagram, okay? Who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and don't lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now watch this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then is peaceable, then is gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good works, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Let's go and take a quick look at this diagram. Fill it and keep this before you. It will help you understand. The wisdom that comes from below is earthly. You see, spiritual mind operates on wisdom that comes from above. The carnal mind operates on wisdom that comes from below. It is first earthly. It's lots of it out there. Then it is sensual. That means it is based on the gratifying of one's own emotions, one's own feelings, one's own senses. How would you like someone to come to correct you who's doing it just to satisfy their own senses? You see? It doesn't work. Doesn't fit. Can't be done. Will not be successful. And then it's devilish. That's like saying equally, or maybe it's worse than saying, it's demonic. It has a motivating power, a sinister force, an unseen force behind it. It has an impetus, an energy, a vitality that comes from the devil himself. And you can never expect it to give you the kind of wisdom as a spiritual man that would qualify you to correct someone. It's accompanied by envy, the scripture says. Envy is jealousy at the success of another. Jealousy at the success of another. It's accompanied by strife. If you go to correct somebody and there is strife, you know already immediately you need to back up, get out of there, because a spiritual person does not create strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, right? This kind of wisdom produces strife. And if you use this kind of wisdom to correct somebody, you don't have the proverbial snowball's chance, because it's entirely based on a wrong foundation. And then it's always accompanied by confusion. He said, she said, you said, I said, you did that, I did that. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. That's what comes from the wisdom that comes from below. And then it leads to evil works. These, by the way, these seven are found right in the scripture passage, right printed, right in your notes, right beside. Now, in contrast to that, the wisdom that comes from above is first pure. Pure. You know what pure means? Unmixed. If you got pure gold, you've got no iron mixed in with your gold. You understand? It's pure. So the wisdom that comes from God is not a mixture of a little human stuff and a little divine stuff, a little earthly stuff and a little heavenly stuff. It's first pure. That is, it's unadulterated. It has motives that far supersede and are superior. Are superlative motives that guide it. It's first pure. And then it's peaceable. It doesn't arouse further anger or animosity. It doesn't provoke to wrath. It's peaceable. To have people correct us who are spiritual, because it will be peaceable. And then gentle. Oh. Need I say any more? The analogy is always appropriate. Get the beam out of your eye before you deal with the mote, because then Jesus said, then you will see clearly. And when you go to take the mote out of your brother's eye, even after you see clearly, I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody waving scissors or what do you call those things? Tweezers, thank you, in front of my eyes when they're about, you know what? I don't want them moving too fast around my eyes. I want them to be gentle. And that just goes with the wisdom that comes from above. It doesn't have aggravation. There's no guile in it. It's easy to be entreated. The person being corrected can ask a question without ticking you off, without provoking a wrong emotion. It's easy to be entreated. I'm going to have to go. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to go. Pastor. Full of mercy. Full of mercy. We'll get more clarification on that in a moment. Full of good fruits. When we correct people, correct others God's way, there will be lots of good evidence and fruit. Ooh. Positive, constructive, remedial, restorative. And without partiality, that is without prejudice, without putting its own self first. And then lastly, without hypocrisy, there is a sincerity. And there's no treachery, no trickery, no hidden agenda, no ulterior motive, no covert plan. There is nothing but, and I love this, sincerity. Transparency. You can be corrected by somebody without hypocrisy. All right. So, the first lesson we learned then is that if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, ye which are spiritual. If you're not spiritual, don't even attempt it. You are a disqualified corrector. And you need to get spiritual and stay spiritual for a good history or a good duration before you seek to correct. Everybody follow that? All right. Number two, let's go to the text. If anybody be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, ye which are spiritual. Secondly, restore such a one. A corrector, if you want to correct people successfully, the motive must be to restore and not to punish. Now, I don't spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to tell you that this word restore to me is one of the most beautiful words in the English language. It's so warm, it's got fuzzies all over it. Restore. You see, because that's what God is like towards us. David, one of the first things David said in his famous 23rd Psalm, he restores my soul. He restores my mind. He restores my emotions. He gets me back to where I should have always been. But I am not. I got off track somewhere, but he didn't come to point his finger at me, shove my face in what I have done wrong, and say, "You call me names." The people who do that are operating with the wisdom that comes from below. But you see, the wisdom, the spiritual person, the one who operates in the wisdom that comes from above, you which are spiritual, I love this, restore such a one. Restore him. That must be the intent. So let me just review a few verses about restoring. I love this of Jesus. Mary stood to the man with the withered hand. He said, stretch forth thine hand. And muscle, blood, and sinew came together that hadn't been for years. And suddenly this withered hand was restored. Put back into its proper original condition. And I like this is another one Jesus did. He put his hands on the man's eyes a second time. And then I said, now I want you to look up. And he was restored. Blind could see again. And he saw. See, the first time I saw men as trees. But now I could see every man clearly. Because God is a restorer. Yeah, let me finish with this one. See, this is what God is like. This is why the corrector must be a spiritual person. That is, it must be a person led by the Spirit, not carnal, led by his flesh. And God says, I will, in this wonderful, I'll restore to you years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, they have all. But I'm going to restore it to you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God, that he hath dealt wondrously with you. Watch. See, this is how God does it. And if we are going to be his representative, if we're going to correct our spouses, our children, or whoever, we have to deal wondrously with them. What is that? What is so wondrous about his dealings? If it be not, my friends, this aspect of restoring. Now look at this now. Watch how wondrously he deals with them. And my people shall never be ashamed. If somebody tries to correct another who is a carnal mind, they will try to make that person feel ashamed. It's because they're operating with wisdom that comes from below. You see, God is a restorer. He wants us to correct one another, to restore one another, to deal wondrously with one another. And look at this. And the people will never be ashamed. I'll tell you why. If this paper, and I had a big black marker and I put all kinds of junk all over it that represented all the wrongs I've done and all the faults I have, you see, the restorer is going to slip it behind his back. But the person who tries to correct with the wisdom that comes from below, you know what they'll try to do? I don't want to do this to you, Cynthia. And certainly not to you. I'll do it to me. They take the past and the failures and the faults. And they rub them in your face. And you will be shamed. But that's not how God does stuff. He does and deals restoratively. He deals wondrously with his people. Look, I want you to look further. What did I do with my pen? Thanks. Thank you. And you will know that I am in the midst that I am the Lord your God and none else. And look, this thing gets repeated again. And my people shall never be ashamed. Will never be ashamed. Why? They that shall be of thee shall build the waste places, raise up the foundation. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the beach. And look at this. The restorer of the paths. Oh my goodness. My wife says I only have 5 more minutes. But she's the wife. Okay. This number didn't get changed somehow. This should be number 3. In the spirit of meekness. Again, I missed that. My fault. 3. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. All right, let's do this quick. What does it mean? What are the benefits of being meek? Jesus wants us to be, he says, come unto me, learn of me, for I am meek. Huh? Well, we've already taught that character quality here numerous times. So let me just give you some applications. Number one, a meek person has zero anger. So we're going to correct this person, which are spiritual. We're going to be restorative, and we're going to do it in the spirit of meekness. No anger. Why? Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God ever. You get that? You must grasp this. No anger. It is the opposite to meekness. There are some people that have so much anger in them, they have the potential of an entire massacre. The consequences of anger are more grievous than the causes of anger. You better get that one down. The consequences of anger are more grievous than the causes of anger. The devastation. And so God says, hey, if you want to correct someone successfully, you must do it. You must be spiritual. You must be restorative in your purpose. And you must do it in meekness. Zero anger. Zero judgmentalism. That's what it means to be meek. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Zero judgmental. We don't go to correct the person judgmentally. If we do, we lack meekness. We're not being spiritual. We're not even being restorative. Zero anger. Zero judgmentalism. Zero accusations. Jesus said, let he that's without sin cast the stones. We don't go to cast stones ever. We must be redemptive, restorative in what we do. Zero accusations. We cannot correct. Correction will not take place through a pointed finger. Zero antagonism. Why? Because the wisdom that comes from above is peaceable and it's gentle. No antagonism in it. Zero meanness. No meanness. Because meekness takes that out of you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. None at all. That's not corrective. That's not redemptive. That's not spiritual. That's not restorative. Zero meanness. Meekness means zero pride. Pride displays itself. Talks down to people, pulls rank unnecessarily. Boy, I should spend a time on pulling rank. Rarely should an authority pull rank. There's something wrong with an authority who is always pulling rank. There are certain times when it's necessary. I'll tell you when it's necessary. It's necessary when there isn't time for an adequate explanation. Only by pride comes contention. How can you correct someone if you get into contention with them? But if the well advised is wisdom. No shaming. Look at the... Let me just make sure it's the next verse. No, it's not. When pride comes, then comes shame. No shaming. No self-interest. That is, when a person goes to correct someone for their own benefit, they're not really caring about correcting the person. They're only concerned about improving their own vantage. Let every man not look on his own things, but on the things of another. Zero intimidation. It's not used. Speak evil of no human being. Many have fallen by the edge of the sword, but many more have fallen by the tongue. No verbal intimidation. Don't speak evil of any human being. No brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness. It's the opposite. No intimidation. Zero demeaning. Did you come to tear down or to build up? Did you come to correct or to devastate? Did you come to ruin that person's self-image or enhance it? Let us therefore follow after those things which make for peace. Now watch this. And things, now look at this, we follow after things that make for peace. Now watch this. And we follow after things wherewith one may edify the other person. Build him up. Edifice, create. Zero demeaning, zero uncivility. Paul was quite surprised with Julius, how he treated him. So Julius courteously entreated Paul. No uncivility. No one had more conflicts than Jesus Christ. Watch this. No one had more conflicts than him, but they were able to say, "We beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace." Truth. It isn't a question, do you have conflicts to fix? Jesus had lots of them, but the manner in which he resolved conflicts, the manner in which he corrected people, oh, they could behold his glory. You see? No uncivility. Evil communications corrupt good manners. A civil tongue. No vain glory. See this word, nothing here? It means zero. Let zero be done through strife or vain glory. We don't correct people because, I'm the corrector. And build up ourselves, but with lowliness of mind. No rashness. See, meekness, the spirit of meekness, does away with all this. Be not rash with thy mouth. All right, lastly, I'm heading for the hitching post. And this one will be short. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore in the spirit of meekness, Look at this. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's why Jesus instructed husbands how to treat their wives as it were their own flesh. For no man hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does church. Let me see. Yeah, let me just, I'm going to end with, right now, with this last. The word tact is a noun, and it is derived from the French verb, tangere, which means to touch. Tact means to touch. Well, why is that important? Because what really happens is by an intuitive empathy, you feel the sore spots and the other person before you touch them, if even you ever touch them. Tact, to touch, means to empathetically, intuitively feel their sore spots before you attempt touch them. And it may well be that you don't want to touch them at all. Correcting others can always be done successfully, if we be spiritual and if we restore, if we do it in the spirit of meekness and consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted with the same sores, the same problems, the same. Next Sunday morning, I'll finish. On this subject, I think I can do it in one more session. Okay, well, let's finish this. This is just one thought. How do you know you are a godly corrector? What is the evidence? The answer to that question . See if you can get this picture. This is a spiritual man now, not a carnal man, restoring someone in the spirit of meekness, lest he also be tempted. And he does that a few times. Here's my question. Let's suppose, just to get the relationship out here, let's suppose that Cindy discovers that I am treating her that way. Do you know what the proof will be? She won't even wait for me to come and point out a fault. She'll be able to obey the James passage, which says she'll be comfortable confessing her faults. Oh. Can someone come to you and fess up stuff you don't know and tell you about it? You see, if we are correctors that are spiritual, restorative, and the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted, the ultimate proof is that others will be able to confess their faults and to pray back and forth so that they will be healed. Hallelujah. These are the four directives from God. Next Sunday morning, here's what we're going to cover. Next Sunday morning, we're going to cover this answer to this question. Are there any people that cannot be corrected? And if so, how will you identify them? Secondly, next Sunday morning, we're going to cover from the Scriptures what faults should be corrected. I can hardly wait to get here. I'm leaving tomorrow morning early for Indianapolis and spend the week there. Brother Ted's going to cover for me on Wednesday night, service at 7 o'clock. But I'm going to the Total Health Seminar put on by the Gothard Ministry. And I'll come back and give you everything I get. So thank you for being here. Let's just bow. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone here who wouldn't respond to correction if the corrector would do it God's way? Second question, do you want people really corrected? Then would you just now commit before the Lord to be a spiritual man and not a carnal man? To be restorative in your intent? To do everything in the spirit of meekness? Considering your own vulnerability? Would you make a commitment to that? Of that to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we sit before you as your people and ask that you bless this people with these truths and make us fit for one another. Make us fit for one another. Correctors.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.